We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Jeremiah 37, beginning at verse 1. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message: "Please pray to the Lord, our God, for us." Now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah, who has sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack the city. They will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves, thinking, 'The Babylonians will surely leave us.' They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn the city down. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, 'You are deserting the Babylonians.'" Deserting to the Babylonians. "That is not true," Jeremiah said. "I am not deserting to the Babylonians." But Irijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan, the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon, where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied, "you will be handed over to the king of Babylon." Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What crime have I committed against you or your officials or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, 'The king of Babylon will not attack you or this land'? But now, my lord the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, or I will die there." King Zedekiah then gave orders to Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given bread from the street of the bakers each day until the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard.
Jeremiah 38. Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life, he will live. And this is what the Lord says, this city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn-out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. "I am going to ask you something," the king said to Jeremiah. "Do not hide anything from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me." But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands." King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me." "They will not hand you over," Jeremiah replied. "Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. Those women will say to you, 'They misled you and overcame you, those trusted friends of yours. Your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deserted you.' All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down." Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Do not let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear that I talked with you, and they come to you and say, 'Tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us or we will kill you. Then tell them, 'I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there.'" All the officials did come to Jeremiah and question him, and he told them everything the king had ordered him to say. So they said no more to him, for no one had heard his conversation with the king. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured.
Sorry, I was miles away and I wasn't expecting you to sing again. As I was pondering Jeremiah and his plight. Chapters 37 and 38 take us towards the end of Jerusalem. 39, we'll start to see the fall of Jerusalem. King Zedekiah, therefore, is on the throne, the last king. Well, actually, he was a puppet king. The Jews never really accepted him so much as the Babylonians put him over them. He was of the royal family. He was Josiah's son, so therefore he was the uncle of the previous king, but he was really there at the Babylonian beck and call because about 10 years earlier they had conquered Jerusalem, taken away all the leaders of Jerusalem, such as Ezekiel and Daniel and people like that. They're now in Babylon. And set up Zedekiah over the kind of little group that was left behind. Zedekiah and his mates revolted against this Babylonian rule. And so Babylon sent out its army to besiege the city. The siege lasted some 18 months, 2 years, and the city fell. It was a dreadful time with the army of the world's greatest power gathered around outside the city walls, starving the people out. There was one moment of relief that came, though. Always the Jerusalemites looked to Egypt for rescue in opposition to the Babylonians, in opposition to the Assyrians previously, a couple of hundred years before. But there were two great powers in the world, the Nile Valley, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and if you are captured by one, you look to the other, and if you're captured by the other, you look to the one. It was playing those kinds of games that we've seen played between Russia and America through the last 40 or so years here in the world with the non-aligned countries. Jerusalem was one of those classic non-aligned countries. It just kept aligning itself with whoever they thought they could get help from. So with the Babylonians gathered around the city, they looked to Egypt, and the Pharaoh sent out his army. When the Pharaoh sent out his army, the Babylonians withdrew. They didn't withdraw to Babylon, they withdrew to regroup in order to take on the Pharaoh's army. And so the Pharaoh's army withdrew and went back to Egypt, and so then the Babylonians came back and gathered around Jerusalem. But just halfway through the siege, therefore, there was a relief. There was a breaking of the siege, and for those few months, that little while, the people of Jerusalem could get out, get to the country, get some more food in, and they hoped that the thing would be over. They hoped this was it, that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians would win the great fight and that the Babylonians wouldn't come back. But such a hope was a vain hope. The Egyptians weren't going to lose their men against the Babylonians for the sake of the Jews. And so the siege continued until chapter 39 with the fall. However, it's at this point, the point of the siege and the relief and the siege, that chapters 37 and 38 actually refer. And in these two chapters, two men in particular stand out that you see. That is Jeremiah and King Zedekiah, the prophet and the king. There's also a lovely other little man there, Ebed-Melech, the Cushite. More of him in a moment, but basically it's the chapter of two men that you see pitted against each other. Jeremiah is in trouble. He is stuck in the mud. The king, you'll see at the end of chapter 38, is prophesied to be stuck in the mud in the future, but Jeremiah is in trouble in the mud here. His trouble comes from the fact that, in a sense, detached, objectively looking at it, he was a traitor. He wasn't, in fact, of course, because it was God who was in control of the world. But if you're a nationalist, Jeremiah was a traitor. Here was his city, his nation, fighting against Babylon. And he is going around inside the city that is besieged saying, "We're going to lose, we're going to lose. Don't worry about it. There's no chance of us winning, we're going to lose. In fact, the best thing is to give up now. Put up the white flag, go out, take our medicine, because we'll survive much better if we do that than if we keep fighting here, because we're going to lose." Now, that is the message of a traitor. If you're in a siege, the person you don't want next door to you is the man who's going to go around saying, "Let's give up, let's give up, let's give up." There's no way that you can expect to be friends in the besieged city if you're saying that. At least you won't be the friends of the officials, of the leaders, of the king, of the people who are trying to run the siege. They won't be. But that was the traitor's message. You see it there in 37. Verses 6 to 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They'll capture it and burn it down." There's no way that the local king and officials are going to enjoy that kind of message. And if you don't like the message, the easiest thing to do is to shoot the messenger. During the little break, Jeremiah decided to do, as many of the people were doing, nick out to the countryside to fix up some of his business deals in Benjamin. But as he goes out the gate, he is stopped, and it is assumed, and he is falsely accused, of deserting, of running away. It's an understandable accusation. He's the man who tells us we should give up. Here he is leaving the city at the time. I mean, what do you expect? it sounds like he is deserting. And he cannot persuade the captain of the guard at the gate that he is not deserting. Even though it is false, yet he can't persuade him. So verse 11 of 37, after the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. When he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was he arrested him, and you are deserting to the Babylonians. That's not true, Jeremiah said. I'm not deserting. But he wouldn't listen to him. So he's beaten up and he's put in a dungeon for a long time. When he is released, he becomes in house arrest in the courtyard of the palace, and then he is thrown into prison a second time because on his release he keeps preaching his traitorous message, and the second time he's put into a cistern. I mentioned to you many years ago when we started Jeremiah, for it feels like many years ago, but cisterns is still a word I have problems with, because the only cisterns I ever deal with these days are toilets. And it's always a worry to me that a man's placed in a cistern. And you may not have this problem because you've got a better understanding of the word cistern than I have, but I wish the translators would say a tank, an underground tank, because that's basically what it was, a huge burrowed out tank in the stonework. And of course, at this stage, it's basically empty. There's just the mud down the bottom that he is going to be placed into. There's no future. It is a slow starvation in a dark, dank cistern, tank. It would be death for him. However, Jeremiah has friends in high places. Firstly, there's the king. You see, the king wanted to know what was happening, and the king was a desperate man. And so in chapter 37... we see him asking, sending off to find out what is going to happen. Chapter 37, verse 17. Then King Zedekiah sent for him. This is when he was in the dungeon, and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" He's already made some inquiry from him, but when he was free, but now that he's had a little time in the dungeon to think about it, maybe the prophet will have changed his message. But Jeremiah says, no, the message is still the same message as ever. And by the way, while we're at it, King, have you noticed what happened to me, what you've done to me? I've done nothing wrong, I only told you the truth, and yet you've locked me up in a dungeon. And more than that, have you noticed what happened to the prophets who told you the Babylonians would never come? They told you lies. How come I get locked up in a dungeon when I tell the truth, and they don't get locked up in dungeons when they tell you lies? The king agrees enough and says, okay, you can be an open up at the top here, you can remain in the courtyard, and as long as there's bread in the city, you can have some of the bread. It's the king who rescues him. However, hanging around there, eating the city's bread and telling everybody that there's no use hanging on, we should give up now, the officials of the king get him thrown into the cistern. But again, it's a friend in high place. Verse 7 of chapter 38, it's Ebed-Melech. The word Ebed-Melech at the name means servant of the king. Sounds kind of like not much of a name if you happen to be a servant of the king. I don't know whether it's his name at all or just a title. But he's a Cushite. He's not a Jerusalem. Cushites are Ethiopians, possibly Sudanese people. He's a North African. He's a servant in the court. He may even be a slave, but he's highly placed there. For he argued for Jeremiah again and pointed out that what the king had done, or what the king's officials had done, was completely unjust and unfair, and he should lift him out. And so he is given the instructions to go and help the man out. Man, it's lovely the way in which he cares for Jeremiah and takes such a stand on Jeremiah's behalf. If you look along to the end of chapter 39, you'll see that God takes note of Ebed-Melech's faithfulness. Chapter 39, verse 15. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite This is what the Lord, the Almighty, the God of Israel says, I am about to fulfil my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. There are all kinds of people like that in the Old Testament, aren't there? Rahab's another one. Remember Rahab the prostitute who's guarded the lives of the spies when they went in to check out Jericho? Not one of the people of Israel, but yet she had such trust in God that she was really one of God's people. Ebed-Melech's like that. He's not one of the people of Judah. He's a Cushite. But yet he has faith in God. He has trust in God. Unlike Zedekiah, unlike the officials, unlike the people of Jerusalem and Judah, the man who was the foreigner and therefore in a sense despised and rejected was the man who had real faith in God. And God spared him. So the king comes again once more to inquire of Jeremiah in chapter 38, verses 14 to 28. Having got him out of the cistern, out of the pit by the hands of Ebed-Melech, having got him back into the courtyard in kind of house arrest, the king makes this private inquiry as to what's the future, and he gets the same message as ever. If you don't give up, you will be stuck in the mud yourself. Throughout then these couple of chapters, we see Jeremiah as the faithful witness of God. He doesn't vary his unpopular message. Even in the face of what really would be a dreadful death, each of us would have his own particular hatred of death and how to die, but I think sitting down the bottom of a tank in the dark, slowly dying of starvation would really rate as one of the more dreadful ways to go if you're going to. You'd have a long time to think and reflect about life and about its possibilities and whether you couldn't alter the message a jot or a tittle here or there to kind of fix it up. It just would be an awful way to go. And yet he is a faithful man. Even in the face of a desperate king who is just as likely to take his head off as he was to listen to him, he is faithful in his witness to the truth of God. He is a model of faith, as Hebrews 11 would speak of, the kind of person that the world is not worthy of, who is commended for his faithfulness. For although he didn't receive the life that you and I have in Christ Jesus, yet he continued in faith in God who had spoken to him. And whenever we suffer for Christ, whenever we suffer for standing up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever we suffer for God, then we are standing in the tradition of Jeremiah, the faithful one. Whenever we are hated as unpopular for speaking the truth, we're only doing what Jeremiah did. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, said Jesus, but blessed are you when people hate you and revile you for my sake. For so they did the prophets of old. And no more classic illustration of that is Jeremiah. But chapter 37-38 also gives us Zedekiah, the king, who in actual fact is everybody's slave, everybody's servant. He's only the king because of the Babylonians, because he's a puppet of the Babylonians. They've set him up, they've left him behind. They gave him the name Zedekiah, it's a Babylonian form, to show that he was only one of their vassals. He had to answer to them, and when he refused, they came and gave him a trouncing. However, within the city, he really was the puppet of the officials. Why did he revolt? Why did he turn to Egypt? Why wouldn't he give up? Well, because he was in the hands of his courtiers. He was afraid of them. It's so often the case with weak leaders, isn't it, that they become the puppets of their surrounding advisers and courtiers and officials. Look at it in chapter 38, verse 4. Then the official said to the king, this man, Jeremiah, should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying. This man is not seeking the good of the people, but their ruin. No, he's in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. The king couldn't stand up to his own offsiders, his own officials. Or down in verse 24 to 26, when he's had the private consultation with Jeremiah, then Zedekiah, verse 24, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Don't let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear that I've talked with you and they come to ask you, say, 'Tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us or we'll kill you.' Then tell them, 'I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there.'" I don't think that the king is only concerned for Jeremiah's safety at this point. I have a strong suspicion that he's concerned for his own safety. For if they heard that he was consulting with Jeremiah about capitulation, I think Zedekiah had a good chance of losing his life as well. He was a puppet of the officials. But he was also afraid of the deserters and afraid of the captives. See, when Jeremiah says, "Give up, go to Babylon, just accept the medicine," he says, "No, I can't do that, because the Jews who are already there, they'll kill me." Why is that so? Well, the Jews who got out of the city, the Jews who rejected what Zedekiah was doing, they'd hate Zedekiah for what Zedekiah was doing. Zedekiah was bringing the destruction of Jerusalem. Zedekiah was bringing the destruction of the temple. Zedekiah was bringing the destruction of their families. Zedekiah was bringing the destruction of the future. He shouldn't have been fighting the Babylonians like he was. So he was not only afraid of the officials in Jerusalem, but he was afraid of the Jews that had got out of Jerusalem. The man was afraid of everybody. He had nowhere to turn. It was fear on all sides. You remember Idi Amin back in the 1970s in Uganda, the terrible regime of terror, where he systematically went through parts, or unsystematically went through parts of Uganda and killed people of varying tribes other than his own tribes. In the end, the people within the regime, within the world of Idi Amin, saw that Idi Amin himself had lost control. He couldn't actually refuse his henchmen in their bloodlust, because they would have turned on him. And so though he was the one who, in a sense, was the official and responsible and ultimately was responsible for the bloodbath that was taking place inside the country, he was himself victim of the bloodlust that was taking place, because he couldn't actually stop it. He had no way. He had lost that control. Zedekiah was like that. He couldn't actually turn over now to the Babylonians for fear of what would happen to him. Though Jeremiah assures him God would spare him. And there's the last part of fear that you see in this poor man. He's afraid of his own prisoner. He's afraid of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah speaks the truth and Zedekiah knows it. He speaks with courage, the kind of courage that Zedekiah didn't have. And so three times you find in these chapters, Zedekiah inquires of Jeremiah what's going to happen, hoping all the time for a change in news, but never getting it. He cannot have Jeremiah tell what is being discussed, for Zedekiah will be seen to be the traitor. Jeremiah is the one who comes out as the strong man. Zedekiah, the weak man. Weak, vacillating and pathetic. And it's like that repeatedly in the scriptures, isn't it? Remember John the Baptist and Herod? He kept on listening to what John the Baptist had to say because he was afraid of John the Baptist and yet fascinated by John the Baptist. And in the end, he has him beheaded, not out of any conviction of himself, not knowing that John the Baptist was in any way guilty of any crime, but for fear of his guests, for having made a rash and stupid promise. He wouldn't want to appear to go back on his word in front of his guests. Or do you remember Felix, to whom Paul preached in Acts 24? Paul preached to him about righteousness and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid of him and yet wanted to hear more about what he had to say. It's just like Zedekiah. Fear of the man who will stand with integrity for the truth. fascination to hear more of what the truth has to say, desiring to put him away. It's that same mixture that you saw in Pontius Pilate when the great faithful witness stood before him and spoke the truth. He knew what he said was true. He knew the man was innocent, but he was afraid of the Jews. And afraid of this accusation that this was the king of the Jews raising up a revolt against Rome. It was absurd that he was the king of the Jews with a revolution against Rome. He only had a band of fishermen and no hopers hanging around with him. There was no army. There was no soldiers. It was a stupid thing, but yet, what if news got back that he let an insurrectionist get free? And so he hands them over. Barabbas, whom he knows is an insurrectionist and murderer, rather than Jesus, whom he knows is innocent. The prisoner, if he's a man of integrity, is a cause of fear to the king. But when we look at the beginning of chapter 37, we see in a sense what this chapter is about. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 37. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in the place of Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. It's funny when you first read that, as you're just reading through the chapter, because three times he does pay attention. Three times he goes out of his way to get hold of Jeremiah to find out what God has to say. And yet we're told at the opening of the section he pays no attention. You see, the king knew that Jeremiah was speaking the truth. And he looked as if he did listen, he did pay attention to the words of the Lord, but in fact he didn't pay attention. For he didn't do what God said to do. He may have heard the words, he may have gone and asked for more messages, he may have even been able to recite the messages off by heart, but he didn't do what the message was to him. He didn't do what God said to do, and therefore he didn't pay attention. Jesus tells the parable that we sing as children in our Sunday schools, about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built upon the rock, the foolish man upon the sand. But when you look at the parable, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, when you look at the parable, Jesus says these two men are like those who hear the word of God. Both of them hear Jesus' words. But one of them puts them into operation and the other doesn't. The foolish man hears the word and then goes and does what he wants to do anyway. The wise man hears the word and builds upon it. The king is the classic foolish man who built upon the sand. The Epistle of James picks it up, if you remember that little phrase. Don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the word. Here is a great warning to us, friends. The warning of Zedekiah, who paid attention out of fear to the words of humans. But while he listened to the word of God, he did not pay attention. He didn't put it into operation. And here we are listening to the word of God, reading again the chapters of the scriptures, and that's a good and right thing to do. But if we come to church, if we come to our Bibles each day, and if we come to our Bibles in our home groups, in our prayer and Bible groups, and we read what the scriptures have to say, and then get up and go and do what we were going to do anyway, it is an ultimate folly and stupidity. For what point have we done? We are the foolish people building upon the sand. In fact, we have just wasted time. We might have gone out and built anyway without listening to the word of God. Why go inquire of the prophet if you're not going to do what the prophet says? There is a fundamental stupidity in that, isn't there? And here we not only have the example of the Zedekiah and the warning, but also the warning of Jeremiah. For those who speak the word of truth must expect to go the way of Jeremiah, cared for and looked after by God, as Ebed-Melech may have been, but also suffering the persecution that comes with standing for the truth. He is one of the heroes of faith. But that passage in Hebrews 11 concludes with the opening verses of Hebrews 12, where we're to consider Jesus, who is the ultimate in this, because he endured cross, scorned the shame, because he knew the truth. He was willing to live for that joy that was laid before him as he sits now gloriously at the right hand of God. In the face of shame, scorn, disapproval, rejection, you and I are tempted to lose heart. You and I are tempted to grow weary of doing good. Opposition tempts us to give up standing firm for the truth, to be pilloried, to be attacked, to be laughed at, to be scorned. We tend to hold back. I don't want to lose friends. I don't want to lose relationships. I don't want to lose face. I don't want to lose place. I don't want to lose significance. Jeremiah is the great example to us, one of the great examples to us, of the man who stood firm for the truth and continued to do at all costs. But Jeremiah is only the one of the many witnesses whom we must be reminded of as we keep our eye on the great one, Jesus, who stood firm and bore faithful witness before Pilate and before the world at the cost of his own life for our salvation. Hearing the word of God and speaking the word of God. Zedekiah, a warning of how not to do it. Jeremiah, a great example of how to do it. Let's make sure we follow the examples God gives us. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your servant Jeremiah and his faithfulness under such terrible persecution and difficulty. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in the examples and teachings that he gave us, that we may see the blessedness of being hated and reviled for your sake, and that we may not grow weary and faint-hearted because of the opposition in this sinful world, but that we may continue to speak faithfully your word. And help us also, Father, to take warning of the terrible, weak, vacillating character of King Zedekiah, that we may not be like him, but in our own government, wherever that may be, in our family life, in our business life, in our associations, in our own personal life, help us to be people of integrity who not only hear your word, but do your word, putting into operation and action whatever we read in your word, living by your word, your way, rather than doing it our own way and falling captive to everything else around about us. We do pray, Father, for strength to obey your word and to preach your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.